Praise the Lord.
Yesterday afternoon here at the chapel, we had a wedding. Cody and Renee were married here yesterday afternoon. We had a wonderful time together. For those of you who haven't met Cody and Renee, they'll be back here again on some Sundays when they're out here in Westlaw. It was a very relaxed wedding. We're glad to have Cody's step-grandfather and grandmother joining with us from Stony Plain. And they lead a house church in Stony Plain. Got to meet them last night when Brian was asked to come up and lead, pray a blessing over the supper meal over at the hall. As soon as Brian started praying, I said, that man knows the Lord. So glad to have them come and join us and to worship with us here this morning. We have been following through a series, or beginning a series, of some of the one another's that Scripture talks about. One another's. And I want to add and share another one this morning about the importance of how we fellowship and relate together. But I'd like to begin first with a cat story. Last week, John told us a cat story. Well, I got one of my own. This is one that really happened to me. And no, it's not about cats being launched into the air and landing mysteriously in somebody else's yard. But this is a story that happened years ago when we were still living up at DAP in the acreage there. And I don't remember the specific circumstances, but I had a long piece of baler twine, probably about 10, 15 meters long. And I was marking out some lines in the yard. And it was in the spring of the year, and I was dragging this string from place to place around the yard. And we had a half-grown kitten at that time. Well, you know what kittens immediately notice when they see a string being pulled across the yard. Well, this little kitten just was having so much fun playing with the end of that twine as I was pulling it from place to place. So I started playing with this kitten too, you know, and you know, they jump on it and you jerk a little bit, and then they jump and hold it and you jerk it away. We were having so much fun. Well, as I was walking across the yard, I turned a corner and went around the garage, still pulling this twine behind me, and all of a sudden, bam, this cat stopped me dead. This half-grown kitten just stopped me, and the twine nearly pulled out of my hand. And I thought, oh my goodness, I way underestimated the strength of that cat. That little beastie had me stopped. I thought, I got to go check and see how this cat is holding this. So I backtracked down the line around the corner of the garage and realized what had happened is when I turned the garage, the line had gone under the edge of the foundation of the garage and wedged underneath the concrete. It wasn't the cat at all. But in my brain, I was thinking that cat had so much strength. I'll refer back to this illustration a little later on if you're wondering how this is ever going to apply. I finished reading a book recently called Strange New World by Carl R. Truman. It was published just last year. And it's a book that helps us understand some of the mindsets and thinking that our culture have developed here in just recent years, especially in terms of the whole sexual gender identity conflicts and confusion that's happening. And in the last chapter of the book, Carl gives some pretty clear suggestions and encouragements to Christians and to the Christian church of our day as to how we live and how we present ourselves and face the challenges that are ahead of us. Now, Carl, I couldn't say it better than Carl has, so I'm going to read just a little bit of this last chapter, and then I want to use this as a springboard for this message this morning. Here's what Carl said. If we are to find a precedent for our times, I believe that we must go back in time to the second century and the immediately post-apostolic church. There, Christianity was a little understood, despised, marginal sect. It was suspected of being immoral and seditious, eating the body and blood of their God and calling each other brother and sister even when married, made Christians and Christianity sound highly dubious to outsiders. And the claim that Jesus is Lord was on the surface a pledge of loyalty that denigrated that from which was owed to Caesar. That is much like the situation of the church today. For example, we are considered irrational bigots for our stance on gay marriage. In the aftermath of the Trump presidency, it has become routine to hear religious conservatives in general and evangelical Christians in particular decried as representing a threat to civil society. Like our spiritual ancestors in the second century, we too are deemed immoral and seditious. Of course, the analogy is not perfect. The church in the second century faced a pagan world that had never known Christianity. We live in a world that is de-Christianizing, often self-consciously and intentionally. This means that the opposition is likely better informed and more proactive than in the ancient church. Yet a glance at the church's strategy in the second century is still instructive. First, it is clear from the New Testament and from the early non-canonical texts like the Didache that the community was central to church life. The Acts of the Apostles presents a picture of a church where Christians cared for and served each other. The Didache sets forth a set of moral prescriptions, including a ban on abortion and infanticide, that served to distinguish the church from the world around. Christian identity was clearly a very practical, down-to-earth, and day-to-day thing. Carl goes on to say, "This makes perfect sense. Identity is shaped by the communities to which we belong. And the strongest identities I have, forming my strongest intuitions, derive from the strongest communities that I belong to. And that means that the church needs to be the strongest community to which we belong." Lamentation for Christianity's cultural marginalization, while legitimate, cannot be the sole response of the church to the current social convulsions we are experiencing. Lament? For sure. We should lament that the world is not as it should be, but we should also plan. We should plan to become a stronger community. By this the Lord says, "All men shall know that we are disciples by the love that we have for each other." This means community. He goes on to say a number of other things that he suggests, but I'd like to pinpoint this encouragement for us this morning of how important it is for us to live in community and let this community of believers be what shapes our thoughts, our perspectives, and our values. I do not feel that we need to be enemies of anyone. I don't think being an enemy necessarily is going to accomplish anything. But what it does mean, I believe, is that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be stronger and stronger together in our love for the Lord, our love for truth, and our heart to see people come to find forgiveness and life in Jesus. So this morning I want to talk about the wonderful essence of who we are as a community that forgives. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In the letter to the Colossians, along with several other places in the epistles that Paul wrote to various groups of Christians in cities and in provinces, he highlights the important element of forgiveness as part of who we are as believers in Christ. Yesterday afternoon at the wedding, as I stood just about in this exact spot, sharing with Cody and Renee, I read this same passage. And I said to them yesterday that as Renee was dressed in a beautiful wedding gown and Cody in a nice suit, I said, "You'll probably be never more dressed up in your life than you are today. But soon these beautiful clothes will go back on the rack that they came from." Now, I didn't tell Cody this, but I know many of you have experience on this. Have you noticed the longer your suit hangs in the closet, the more it shrinks? See, Sometimes, if your suit hangs in the closet long enough, the only thing that will still fit is your tie. But here in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul talks about clothing that's different. It's the attitudes, the actions, the intents of how we live our lives. So I want to pick this up, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, loving kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So it's verse 13 is really my focus this morning. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another. Are complaints inevitable? Yes, complaints are inevitable. We run into each other. We have attitudes and thoughts and perspectives that they are inevitable. But when they do come, what are we to do? Forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. This is a command. And if Jesus commands it, should we be able to live it out? Yes, because what does the scripture say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when the Spirit of God, inspiring Paul to write this, says, forgive one another, it is not something we choose whether we want to or not. No, it is a command. Forgive one another. But the real challenge is are we doing it? Can we do it? I want to look at some thoughts about forgiveness that makes the body of Christ, the community, so unique. First of all, we turn to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, in which the Lord's Prayer is recorded. Matthew chapter 6. In fact, before you even turn to it, could we say it together as a prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Do you notice in this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, there's really only three requests? What are the three requests? Give us our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, and lead us. It's just those three. What we need for day-to-day living, how we relate to each other, and how we're kept safe from the spiritual realm that wants to destroy us. That's really the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Daily need, relationships, and spiritual protection. As we pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we go on in Matthew chapter 6, though the next few verses are very challenging to us. For even as we pray the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus taught this prayer, he then went on very clearly to say in verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I would sure like to find an easy way around those verses, but they're the truth. It seems most clear that the level of forgiveness we receive, or at least we experience from our Father in heaven, is greatly determined by how much we extend forgiveness to one another. And Jesus did not just say this here once. He referred to it a number of times. Turn now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to look at this passage here. It's a familiar parable that Jesus told that gives us some real instruction. Before we look at the parable, though, we pick it up in verse 15, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, which is an interesting passage that has been used and referred to numerous times over in terms of church discipline. But the heart of this passage here, and I'm not going to take time to really unpack it, but it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And then if there's just escalating steps to take, if there can't be understanding brought, and so on. So this passage on church discipline is really about you can't ignore sin. You can't ignore offenses. Something needs to be done and dealt with and spoken. But it has to be done in an attitude of forgiveness, because we pick the story up in verse 21. And I'm going to read this parable from the New Living Translation just as a little different way for you to hear it this morning. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? I understand that was being really extravagant, because the religious leaders of Jesus' day set the limit at about four. If you could forgive four times, you were being extra gracious. And if you had to forgive a fifth time, that's it, you could lose your cool. You could just really blast them. So when Peter says, Lord, should we forgive seven times? It was like, oh, that was really expanding it. But what did Jesus say? No, Jesus replied, 70 times seven. Who's good at math? 70 times seven. Yeah, you know what? Even when you weren't quite sure, no, it was nine times, or seven times seven again, seven times seven, seven. You know what? It's not about counting. When Jesus said 70 times seven, what he's basically saying is, don't bother counting. Forgiveness always needs to be extended. And then this parable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered he, his wife, his children, and everything he had to be sold to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, "Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the king was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what had happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. And here's the verse again. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. I believe that when you look at this reading about church discipline, it must be followed by this parable. That there is nothing, even in how we deal with difficulties and disagreements and challenges and pain between us, it always must be done in an attitude of mercy, knowing and realizing how much we've been forgiven by our Father in heaven. He has forgiven us more than we could even know. And we've always got to be living in the reality of his forgiveness and his mercy and then reciprocating that to each other. Reciprocating mercy. This gathering of Christians and of every church that gathers in the name of the Lord Jesus should be a place where forgiveness and mercy is just so tangibly real. So real amongst us. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the Holy Spirit is doing that in our hearts. If we open up to the Spirit of God, he will lead us in this kind of attitude to each other, kind of response to each other, because we need it. We need it. Yesterday afternoon, no, Friday evening, when we had the wedding practice here, we separated the chairs, we made a nice aisle down the middle. And then Renee brought a bit of material to use for making decorations. Beautiful material, several rolls of different contrasting colors. But one roll of that material was full of gold glitter. And you know what my first thought was? Sunday morning, they'll never forgive me. Now you're going to be looking for it, aren't you? You see, as soon as we point out some little thing that's happened, then right away we want to go looking. We want to see it. Oh yeah, it's around. We tried to contain it, but it's still here. But when you look at the gold, I challenge you, forgive me. Forgive me. You see, because when it comes down to it, it's really not that big of an issue. And that's the same for all of us. Our relationship with one another is more important than any small little details of life. Forgiveness is the way we live our lives. Let's look at a few more verses that the Word of God teaches about here. I believe that this parable that we just read illustrates the contrasts and outcomes. The man who had been forgiven so much, yet that then showed no mercy or patience with a fellow citizen that owed him much, much less money, illustrates the contrast between our Father's mercy and yet this man's continuing impatience. When the man was then brought back before the king then said, because of your unforgiveness, you will now need to pay back. And he was sent to prison along with his wife and everyone else. For this man who had experienced forgiveness, he was then plunged back into an impoverishment, into prison, and into torment. I believe that even as we have been forgiven by our Father in heaven, yet then not show unforgiveness to one another, we could also be experiencing an unnecessary torment in our lives that no Christian should have to live with or deal with. The torment is an entanglement in our thoughts toward one another that we have for those whom we have not forgiven. So I believe that the Lord challenges us in his word to constantly live in this attitude of forgiveness. But what is forgiveness? For that, I'd like to share a few thoughts that have come from the Freedom in Christ course that we have taught here at the church. And there's an excellent section on forgiveness. I've just pulled out a few of the thoughts that are taught there that Neil Anderson has put together over the years. He says this: some Christians are deceived into believing they have forgiven, when in reality all they've done is press the problem down and have tried to ignore it. Some wrongly believe that they simply cannot forgive or that they shouldn't forgive. But whatever may stand in the way of living in the freedom we have of being able to forgive, we know that God has promised that he will help us do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What really then is unforgiveness? We know that offenses, injuries, and hurts happen. That offenses happen, pain happens. In fact, if you think right now of something, the most terrible thing that's happened in your life, something in the past, something that someone did to you or someone said to you, we recognize that this is something that's none of us are immune to it. It happens. But unforgiveness is is when we still hold it over people. Unforgiveness jerks us around. Like when I was dragging that twine across the yard, and suddenly that little half-grown kitten nearly jerked the line out of my hand. That's what unforgiveness does. An incident in the past that maybe at the time was hurtful, yet not huge, if we still keep thinking about it and remembering it and being upset about it, it actually gets stronger. And it jerks us around when we think of it. Our emotions indicate if we are being tormented by unforgiveness. Consider every person and situation that jerks your emotional chain. Not only does the memory still hold the pain, but any root of bitterness that has been produced in your heart is still producing destruction. We know from Scripture that Satan and the demonic realm use doorways of unforgiveness and bitterness to keep stirring up the necessary poison to keep relationships at a distance, or at least very shallow. To resolve pain and offense of the past, and especially the bitterness that comes from it, forgiveness must be a choice that we make in obedience to our Savior. We forgive to stop the pain. You might say, but you don't know how much they hurt me. But don't you see, the memory of the offense is still hurting you. The offender may be long gone from your life even, but the memory still hurts you. How do you stop the pain? By forgiving. Forgiving. Romans chapter 12. Here's a very important passage. Turn with me there. Romans 12. What does forgiveness look like? It's primarily found in this clarity of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head, which, by the way, it was actually a blessing for people who are dealing with cold and so on. I won't get into that today. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The heart of forgiveness is giving up the right to take revenge. That's the heart of it. It's, I remember the offense. It did happen, but I give up the right to take revenge. What do you do then with the vengeance or the payment that must be made for people in a situation? You give it into God's hands. In this passage, it says, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We hand the matter over to God, and by faith we're trusting that God knows how to handle the past and the offender's heart better than we can. We're trusting God to be the righteous judge who will weigh the offense on the scales of his justice. Everyone will stand one day before God to give an account of their lives. God will settle every account. So forgiveness is giving up the right to take revenge. Secondly, forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. We are all living with the consequences of Adam's sin. Jesus suffered the consequences of our sin. The past cannot be undone. You will live with the consequences of another's sin one way or another, either in bitterness or in forgiveness. We can't undo the past. But when we can forgive and give up the right to take revenge to the Lord, we're much better off to then live with the consequences of people's sin and let the Lord do something deep in our hearts and in our lives. Evidence of having forgiven is that you're able to remember the offense without pain, without painful memories, without painful emotions. Most of you, if you look at your hands, you can probably find a scar or two if you've lived much of life. Some of you might even have been missing some fingers or nearly missing them. You know, we've all experienced wounds. I have one particular scar on my hand that reminds me of an incident that happened years ago when I was working in the heating and gas fitting industry, where I gouged my finger wide open on a protruding nail. It hurt. And wouldn't you know it, all that we had in the pickup truck to try to close that wound was a piece of fiberglass insulation and electrical black tape. I live to tell the story. This is a scar that has memories. But you know what? There's no more pain. The pain is gone. So I haven't forgotten the story, but I don't have any pain with it anymore. That's what forgiveness offers us. When we say, Lord, I choose to forgive and let you take vengeance, let you be the one who takes vengeance on the situation. You judge with it as you see fit. I want to be free. Here's an illustration that Dr. Anderson has used in his material. He says it's like this. You're out fishing. And you're casting your hook out into the water. And your partner is too. And they're a little wild. And in the casting and so on, all of a sudden, whang, you get a hook in your cheek. Has anybody had a fish hook embedded in your body? It hurts, doesn't it? And that barb. Oh! Well, if you leave the hook in your cheek, the pain and infection will increase. And each time you call to memory that fishing trip, the next day, the next week, the next month, if the hook stays in your cheek, how are you going to feel? Nasty. Nasty. That's what happens to us if people offend us, but we don't deal with the pain and get the hook out, the pain out. The Lord wants us to be able to remove the hook by giving up the right to take revenge and letting the Lord heal us. By choosing not to forgive, you leave the hook in your cheek. We think that by forgiving, we let the offender off the hook, but truth is, we place them in God's hands. They're on his hook. He'll deal with them as he sees fit. We're the ones that get set free. Here's an interesting statement I learned from that course. Holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and hoping the other person will die. That's the seriousness of it. But when we forgive, the Lord sets us free. So then truthfully, forgiveness is really not so much between you and the offender. It's between you and God, because he's the one who has commanded us to forgive. And we want to obey him. We want to honor him. We surrender to him and relate to him. What do we do then in terms of the offender, someone who's hurt us deeply? We pray God. We put him in God's hands and we say, God, you do what you want to do. You lead this person. You speak to them. You bring them into judgment or condemnation, but Lord, you do it. But realize, what is God's heart? He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So I believe that as we forgive and start praying in accordance with God's heart for people, what we actually will start praying for people who have offended us is the similar thing that happened to Paul when he was on the road to Tarsus to arrest Christians. We should start praying, God, you knock them off their horse when it's the right time. God, you strike them to the ground when it's the right time so that they can come to surrender to Jesus Christ and trust his lordship and his work in their lives. God's heart is for people to be saved, to be born again, to come to new heart, new walk with the Lord. I believe that as we forgive, the Holy Spirit can replace it with God's heart for people so that we truly are people who are able to pray blessings over one another. There's so many more things I could say about this morning, but time is gone now. But I just really want to encourage each of you this morning. Forgiveness is intended by God to be what removes the friction from us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Friction is inevitable, just like glitter on the carpet. But how we respond to one another in the friction is so important. And Jesus says to us, forgive. Give up the right to take revenge. Pray for those who have hurt you. Bless those who have harmed you. And let the Lord have His way in each other's life. Forgiveness means that we still may need to address the offense. We still may need to even to protect ourselves from further hurt or pain. But not from a deep-set bitterness in us, but simply in a way that honors God, that shows respect for them and for us, and allows the Lord to have His way in our lives. Therefore, as a community of believers, if we are going to face challenges from our culture, from our community, because of our faith in Jesus, may we be people who demonstrate the reality of God's Spirit amongst us, so that even if we are being attacked, we respond with God's heart of forgiveness and pray that people would find the Lord. So let's pray together. Even as I've talked this morning, music team, do you want to come and get ready here? Even as I've talked this morning, you may have a memory of a past offense, something that happened maybe years ago that still holds an emotional grip in your life. It's still hurtful. I want to encourage you right now this morning, before the Lord, to ask for God's forgiveness for holding on to this that's not rightfully yours. Let the Lord deal with the situation. And instead, receive from the Lord His love, His refreshing, His forgiveness in your life. And then let's ask the Lord to help us practice forgiveness with each other, being patient, being kind. And like we read from Colossians chapter 3, every morning we put on the clothing of Christ's heart, Christ's grace and mercy for each other, forgiving one another even as Christ forgave us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.